We are continuing in our series on the Psalms called The Seasons of Life. David did a great job last Sunday opening the series, and he invited us to look at the various Psalms this summer to ask this question. So we want to keep you thinking about this, asking this question. How do we walk faithfully with God through each season of life? I wonder what season of life you find yourself in today. I've been through a few. And I'm wondering if you're in a season of life of questioning why, or are you in a season of life I'm satisfied with what's going on right now? What type of season of life are you in? Recently on TV, I was watching, there's an advertisement of that Canada's having a where were you moment. A where were you moment when the soccer team won their match to go to play a game yesterday. Where were you moment? And I wonder, is that really worthy of where were, I like soccer, I enjoy watching, but was it really where were you moment that we're having? Looking through the seasons of Psalms brings us to that question of where were you when? We'll start thinking about that. Folks, I had one of those moments 25 years ago. I was teaching in a school, a grade 5 teacher in a Christian school, and I went against conventional norms. I let the students watch something that wasn't previewed by me. And in fact, I did get into trouble with the principal of the school for doing this. Surprising, isn't it, that I get in trouble for doing something against conventional norms? If you know me, that's kind of my pattern. But what I did to this day, I think about it, and I would do it again because at that moment, I felt the students should experience this event in the midst of people who cared for them as they're processing what they're watching. Now, if you're doing your math in 25 years ago, you're probably going to start to figure out what it was. And to be honest, I didn't know at the time the impact, but as I watched, I realized that this would change mine and their worlds. It was the morning of 9/11, and I was teaching at a Christian school in Ontario, and I had a TV in my classroom. Now, if you lived in Alberta, it was a different time zone, but we were just starting school when a parent came into my classroom and told me of the news of the first plane crashing into the tower in New York. We invited the grade 6 classroom in to join us, and we turned on the TV to watch in horror the second plane crashing. It was in that safety of Christian leaders that these students' lives were able to talk and to pray about what was happening in the world around us. It was a moment for me was, where were you when? To be honest, I lived in a safe place, and terrorism took on a new meaning that day for me and others sitting in that classroom. One of my students in the next year wrote a speech on the very topic of the impact on that day on her life. And it'd be interesting to talk with her now. For many of us, what did you do on that day when safety and comfort of the world was shaken as we knew it? I know that day the Bible lesson that I had planned changed, and for our class that Bible lesson became quite real because we reached out to God. It was a season of our life. This morning's psalm is about reaching out to God in times of struggle. And if you would allow me, turn to Psalm 16 in your Bibles. And it's going to be on the screen, and you're probably not going to be able to read that. I did that for two reasons. One, I encourage you to open your Bible to read along. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's fine. May I encourage you to bring it? Or if you have your device, open it up and read along. Or you can listen to as I read this. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out the libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delight in inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will be rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realms of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms that they answer some questions of longings in our life. They give us hope and assurance. As we walk through seasons of life, we will learn that you are in all of it. Lord, give us the wisdom to understand and the patience to listen and to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't Scripture great? I was reading this, maybe not for the fifth or sixth time getting ready for this, but once again, there's verses that just popped out. I'm going, oh, I missed that point. God's word is great. So I have a question. What do you do in a season of trouble? How do you respond? I can imagine as I was reading this psalm, the psalmist was overlooking his situation and getting up one morning to write this psalm. What am I going to write? How am I going to do this? And you notice the psalm begins with an opening prayer. His focus is communication with God. Holding this thought in his head, I think that he's ready to write, and he thinks, the God of refuge. He is my constant refuge. Then he thinks, my God, I can have confidence in it. And because I've seen it in the past, and then he thinks, I can look to the future because I know there is something coming good. We know it as a foreshadowing of Christ. Look at verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Other translators say, preserve me, hold me. 25 years ago, our safety was challenged. Have you ever been in a place where you needed to cry out to God for your very safety? Many believe that this psalm was written during a time of distress and reflection on the psalmist's life. And as researchers have studied the psalm, they find it difficult to find a certain place or timing in the psalmist's life. As you know, many other psalms begin with the description of a mitkam that has been delivered as been decided to be a musical term. But if you look at Psalm 56, he says a mitkam of David where the Philistines seized him at Gath. 57, when David fled from Saul in the cave. 59, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. 60, when he was struck down by 10,000 in Edom in the Valley of Salt. All these are descriptions. When one of the way we can take away from the psalm this morning, especially in season of difficult situations, is that it can be a psalm of remembrance of a faithful God. So if you are going through a difficult season, turn to this psalm and read it over and pour over it because it is a psalm of remembrance of a faithful God. Remembering the times in our lives that God has led us through difficult situations. I can tell you, I've been through a few, and I'd love to read the psalm over and over as I look back. Because it's in those times that we have found comfort when we place our hope and refuge in God. Can also serve as a reminder of the abundance of God's grace in our past and in our lives. And with that, we can look forward to the day what God has in store for us in the future. Because folks, there's coming in a day when our refuge in God will be fully revealed in the coming of Christ. Amen? Because when you read this psalm, you hear the psalmist declare, in you I take refuge. What's that mean for you today? When you cry out to God for refuge, what are you seeking refuge from? You see, the psalmist continues the song, and we're going to find out what he takes refuge from. Two things: from death and a weak faith. We find those as we read these verses. He's taking refuge about death and a weak faith. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good things. His pen begins to describe and to show us, and those who are reading and listening, that they're words from his heart. Words of confidence in which he builds his life. You are my Lord, he states. Lord, the Hebrew word, as Lord comes from different words. It's to mean to describe my master. You are my master, the psalmist says. It's a relationship between the psalmist and his God. He's taken a position of servanthood to God Most High. It's not a position of a boss to an employee, or a friend to a friend, or a parent to a child. It's master and owner. How do you view your relationship with God? Where's your confidence in God in that relationship? You see, the psalmist had the deepest confidence in God because God was and is his owner, something that he cherishes. His trust is fully in God. Because look at verse 2. Apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, there is no good outside the sphere of God. When we look outside God's realm, and by the way, it's figuratively impossible to be outside of God, but the psalmist says there is no good outside of God. The psalmist states without a shadow of a doubt that his confidence is fully in the comfort and shelter of God. Folks, you see, when we walk through those difficult times and circumstances in our lives, we know that there in God we place our confidence, because no matter what we will face, God will be there. No matter what we face, God will be there. We may feel he's not there. We may think he's not there, but God will be there. And if God is there with us, what do we have to fear? You see, the psalmist continues to write, but he takes a sharp turn and begins to compare his faith and in confidence with those of a person in his midst. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are noble ones in whom is all my delight. Noble ones. Have you ever wondered who the saints and the noble ones were? Who are they? Who are these saints? Who are the excellent ones, some translations say? What is their delight? For me, I began to prepare this sermon, and these were my thoughts. Who are these people? And so I started to pore over commentaries, and I found that they all agreed these are difficult understandings of the verse. No help. So I'm going to try to help you understand it from what I gleaned from them. One understanding of the verse is that the saints described in this verse are the pious Israelites around the psalmist. Because one person said, David's delight is in them. This verse embraces the true meaning of life, God and people. The two great commandments are fulfilled in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor. He goes on to say, when we love God as we should, we will love those around us as we should. If we love God as we should, we will love those around us as we should. This is a great way to look at this verse. But it's only one of the ways to look at this verse, especially if you tie 3 and 4 together. Let's do that. I say to the holy people who are in the land, those are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Different view when you tie them together. One scholar takes verse 3 and 4 as a sarcastic way of looking at the saints. A view that the saints are saying is an excellent one is the gods around them. He's kind of jokingly saying that. As in the book of Jeremiah, when you read that, there's those around them are holding on to the faith of Yahweh and at the same time grabbing onto the culture and their faith practices. They figure if they hold on to both, whatever is true, they have a piece of the action in Jeremiah. The scholars believe that the description of in whom I delight is a phrase holding on to man's belief. What is the world teaching you on security? What is the world teaching you on confidence? What is God saying on that? Some hold to it like a good luck charm. or an athlete's ritual as they go through to ensure success. I love watching soccer, and I'm watching as the athletes run on the field. They all have different things they do to prepare and think they'll do better on the field if they do this. What do you hold on to? God or something else? Because this translation of verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after other gods, things of this world. Now you can see why it's difficulty in understanding poetry and training and looking at it. But for you this morning, as you begin to wrestle with this meaning, let me leave you with parting thoughts on this verse. The psalmist is leading us down the path to this question: where is our confidence? Is it in us or is it in God? Where is your confidence this morning? One thing we know for sure is that we read the closing of verse 4, I will not pour out or take my name on my their name on my lips. He wants nothing to do or associate with anything to do with the people around him or their language or their behavior that does not place God as his confidence. You see, the cup is a metaphorical expression of uttering the words or names of other gods that of us are companions. Our language and action should be that of the psalmist, that our confidence is in the Lord and the Lord only. It's not a mixture of both, but of God. How often I confuse that and get that wrong. God has given us his word as a guide for our lives, and in that word we can stand with true confidence that this is the word of the Lord, the confidence we have. And knowing that, the psalmist then moves on that he knows his confidence, and his confidence is that of faith. Faith comes out in times of crisis. Confidence comes with an acknowledgement of the inheritance once received through faith. You see, the first part of the confidence of our faith comes with the inheritance we receive from Yahweh. Lord, you alone are my portion, my cup, and make my lot secure. Portion, cup, and lot are all to do with one's inheritance. For the people of God, I should say, inheritance. I said to my son one day, he walked into my garage and I opened up the garage and said, one day all this stuff will be yours. He didn't like that. Because it's a lot of stuff. But God's inheritance. For the people of God during the writing and reading this psalm, this meant a great deal. God's provision to the people of God who wandered, waiting for the promised land. God would grant them their portion. They knew what that meant. Their cup is what would symbolize as good fortune. God filled it up. For us, it's a symbol of God pouring out choice wine for us to drink. It's a sign that God holds our destiny. We are to become children of God. Finally, the lot is the inheritance of the physical space or relationship we can have with God. God dwells within us. For us to become children of God, 1 John 1:12, yet to all did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's an inheritance. We receive his name. You see, as the psalmist speaks, our confidence is in faith that we will receive from God. Look what he says in verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Not a meager one, but a beautiful one. Verse 6 tells us the psalmist is referring to a place chosen just for him. This could be a physical space as well as a life of God's, living God's life, choosing for him. I wonder how many of you sit back and wonder, I've done this, where God has placed you in your life and how he's worked out in your life. What brought you here, not this morning, but to this area? What brought you here? Has God been faithful over the years? I've had a few. God has been faithful. If you're just starting out in life, God will be faithful when you follow him. Because the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. See the confidence? Because he trusts in God fully. Because his confidence of our faith comes through God's instruction when we read God's word and understand God's word. So I often ask people, where do you go for instruction? Where do you go for truth? You see, this confidence of faith comes from a willingness to seek instructions from the Almighty. What does God have to say? And there's praise and instruction for the understanding from the I Am. There's a strong sense of presence and protection from the I Am in that instruction. One commentary said this: the psalmist's confidence in the face of mortal threat is based first upon fact that the Lord is in front of him, he says in verse 8, indicating both God's protective presence and also psalmist's obedience to the divine law. And second, upon the fact that the Lord is at his right hand, while holding firmly with the tremors, he seeks to hold on to God. With such confidence, the psalmist rejoices and exalts. He is before me and he's beside me. Let me state this. If the path you are on in your life is guided by the Lord Almighty, what do you have to fear? If you choose a path of your own liking and not God's calling, when I've done that, I'm standing. And when you do that, we are standing on shaking ground. The choice lies with us. God is not the one changing. We are. The psalmist took comfort in his faith, knowing that God was beside him all the way. And yet the psalmist ends with his very encouraging words. So encouraging were these words that we find many New Testament writers and Christ himself pointing back to this psalm. You see, he held on to belief of confidence in faith, but also shows through the psalm the path of life and life after death. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you have not abandoned me to the realms of death, nor will you let my faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joys in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, we now see the concept of the path of life after death appears in the psalm, as it appeared in other psalms. And we see the topic the psalmist is talking about, life after death. So the question we must ask ourselves, is this a prophetic psalm or words from a faithful follower who knows that life in the hands of the Messiah, in the hands of the Almighty One, is good? My answer would be yes to both. Yes to the fact that the psalmist is speaking about his own life. One person wrote this: they could simply be about a man who, though a fugitive, could nevertheless sleep soundly, who trusts God to preserve him from ultimate death, and who looks forward to a better time to come, enjoying blessings of a kind only God can give. Can you sleep well at night knowing God is faithful? You see, the other side of the question is yes, because the New Testament and Jesus himself uses this psalm to describe life. Luke 24, he said to them, "This is what I have told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus recognized that there were not only this psalm, but others as well, that point to Christ. And as we journey through the Psalms this summer, we will see that. In fact, as a side point, if you read the entire Bible, it's a story about God creating man, his creation, dealing with a broken relationship, his creation, pointing to a path to restore life with that creation and restore that relationship between through life, death, and resurrection. It's also a story of the redeemed people and the future restoration of God's creation to himself. It's no wonder this psalm was used in the New Testament writers to show this purpose, that God has a plan for our lives. Look at the words as Peter, "You have made known to the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would be placed in ascendance on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah that was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. The psalm is also used in this way. So it was also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. The psalm was used as a description of Jesus by saying this. The psalmist was expressing confidence that even in the face of death, God would show him the path of life. There is a hope and a future. So whether this psalm is talking about Christ or just the psalmist or both, there's a path of life promised for those who follow God. So I ask you something to think about. How do we walk faithfully with God through each season of life? And if you haven't gone through many seasons of life, you will go through seasons of life. And how do we walk faithfully with God? This morning, have you, like the psalmist, placed your confidence in God as you travel through the difficult times in your life? And if you haven't had difficult times in your life yet, I hope that you won't. But if you do, how are you going to travel through those difficult times? Is your daily walk with Him as He is beside you and He is there to guide you through your life? Is your life heading down the road of God's path, or you're sitting and striving to do what you want and not what God's direction is? Is your confidence in faith stronger every day and every season that you walk through because you've learned to be faithful and trust in God's abiding love? And finally, is your life path leading to eternal life with God? Have you made the decision to follow Christ, to abandon your own way of living and turn to Christ for His direction for your life? May I challenge you this morning, if you haven't done that, if you have not given your life over to Christ, to do that today. Do it today. There is no better time. If you don't know how to do that, talk with someone by you or near me, or come talk with me or one of the staff. We'd love to show you what it means to be a follower of Christ. As the worship team will be coming to lead us in a song of response, a response to God this morning, may I remind you, if you need prayer, make your way up to the front during or after the closing song, and there's going to be people here to pray with you or for you. It's a place, a holy place right here where you can come before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words in the psalm, that you lead us and you guide us, and you are there through all seasons of life. May we give you all the praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.